The short version is Arbalitsky is my friend. That's the short version. It's really great to be with everyone here tonight, and I want to thank Arbalitsky. I want to thank a good friend who I hardly know, Phil Rosen. I feel like we have a special bond already. And I want to thank all of you for coming out, and if you want to move up, you can. You're welcome to. If you like it back there, that's also good, as long as you can hear me. Tonight's shiur is dedicated to Le'ilui Nishmas Yehoshua ben Menachem Zev, Alav HaShalom. And we hope that our words of Torah that we learn tonight will be a source of aliyah for his neshama. I can't tell you how excited I am to see a group of people who are coming not only to learn, but who are working on themselves in a very real and sincere way. I mean, the amount of material that Phil sent me over the past month and a half or so, the amount of thoughtfulness that goes into all of the growth that's taking place in the context of working on one's midos, is really a remarkable thing. To work on one's character, to put the time into really developing one's emotional characteristics and one's soul, is an amazing thing, and a lot of people aren't doing that. There are a lot of people who are learning Torah, there are a lot of people doing mitzvahs, but there are not a lot of people who are taking the time to, in an organized fashion, tackle different midos, different characteristics, to really develop oneself. And that's a remarkable thing that's taking place here. You mentioned it's your 12th year, and Amir Tashem, it should just continue for many, many more years, and people should continue to grow together. Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld once had a guest in his sukkah, a fellow who was not particularly religious, and he had never been in a rabbi's sukkah before. And he walks into the sukkah, and he sees that there's pictures lining the wall of the sukkah. Many pictures of elderly gentlemen, and as is the Minhag Yisrael, many people hang pictures of great tzaddikim and great rabbeim in their sukkah. And this fellow turns to Rabbi Shlomo Freifeld, and he says, "Rabbi, who are all these people? Your relatives, your friends, who are these people?" And Rabbi Freifeld replied. He said, "This is a group of a nearly extinct species that lived prior to World War II. It's called human beings. It's called human beings." And Rabbi Freifeld said that there was once a time, right, there were people who every move that they made, halavai, like Rabbi Arbalitsky said, hu haya omer, people who lived everything that they said. And Rabbi Freifeld said that's a dying art. There's not so many people left in the world. It's a nearly extinct species. People who are trying to maintain those values that just make us human beings. Forget B'nai Torah, B'nos Torah, to make us just refined, sensitive human beings. Rav Arthur Leibowitz of Kamenitz, a Shashiva of Kamenitz, the great student of Rav Chaim Brisker, passed away in 1939. He once walked into his base medrash where many young men were learning Torah, and he walked over to the bima and he gave a clap on the bima. And this was 1939 when he passed away. And he says, "These hands," he held up his hands, he says, "these hands, if not for our holy Torah, you look outside and you see some of the atrocities that were just beginning to take place in the world." And Rav Baruch Ber said, "I assure you, don't fool yourself, don't look at the others and say, we could never do such a thing. Because if not for our Torah, we could also come, God forbid, to do such a thing." He lifted up his hands and said, "These very hands, if not for the Torah that Hashem has given us and the values with which we live our life, we could also end up just like that. So unrefined, so cruel." And the murderous Nazis that were just beginning to take form at the time. Rav Baruch Ber said, don't deceive yourself. If not for our Torah, if not for our value system, we would be no different than anyone else. So therefore, it's an amazing thing that we spend this time. We get together, and we're studying, we're thinking about different midos, again, in an organized fashion. It's interesting. You look at the Masechta in Shas that deals with character development. It's Pirkei Avos. And there's different ways to organize the different tractates in Shas. And some say that Avodah Zarah and Maseches Avos are alongside one another. There's a commentary on the Mishnah called Shoshanim LeDavid. And in the Shoshanim LeDavid, in his introduction to Pirkei Avos, he says, why is it that Pirkei Avos and Avodah Zarah are next to one another? He quotes a Gemara in Maseches Shabbos. The Gemara says, if a person gets angry, in a moment of anger, and a person smashes something, a person tears something, in a fit of rage, a fit of anger, the Gemara says about such a person, it says, if they worship the Avodah Zarah. Why? Because the Gemara says, first the Yetzirah gets you to lose your cool. And then the Yetzirah gets you to do something a little bit more. And step by step, eventually the Yetzirah will actually convince you to worship idols. Says the Shoshanim LeDavid, Pirkei Avos is right next to Avodah Zarah. Because if a Jew is not working on himself or herself, if we're not developing our character, if we're not clinging to Avos, to the path that was set for us by our leaders throughout all the generations, then Avodah Zarah is not too far away. It's possible for a Jew to travel down that slippery slope from a lack of sensitivity, a moment of anger, a moment of rage, And before you know it, the Yetzer Hara is convincing you to do things that you never in a million years would have imagined that you could do. Everyone asks, why is it that midos, we'll get to simcha, tonight's topic is simcha, but just by way of introduction, many ask, why is it that midos don't really find their place in the Torah? If you look at the 613 mitzvos, you look at the list of the Rambam, of Maimonides, you look at the Sefer HaChinuch, you look at various Moneh HaMitzvos, those who count the 613 mitzvos, you don't really find many mitzvos. There's no mitzvah per se to be happy. The Torah does speak about happiness. There's no mitzvah per se in the Torah, seemingly, to be humble, even though the Torah says that Moshe was very humble. Why is it that God didn't make, as part of the 613, why didn't He make some of the mitzvos, some of the midos, some of the values of Pirkei Avos? Why wasn't that part of Torah Shebichtav? This is a question that was asked by Rav Chaim Vital, the famous student of the Arizal, the prime disciple of the Arizal, in his Sefer Shari Kedusha. And he gives an answer which is familiar to many of us. Maybe we don't know that's where it comes from. But he answers essentially, Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. Which means that I can't even begin to begin the process of receiving the Torah. I'm not worthy of Torah unless I'm a mensch, unless I'm a person of value, a person of good midos. It's a prerequisite for the Torah. I just mentioned a moment ago to Rabbi Militsky, I remember years ago, he shared with me a comment from the Brisker Rav. When the Brisker Rav was asked that question, why don't you find that there are midos that count as mitzvahs in the Torah? And the Brisker Rav said, because the Torah was given to what Rav Freifeld referred to as that extinct species, human beings. And if you're not a Ben Adam, if you're not a person, then Hashem can't give you the Torah. As if to say that all of the midos, all of the character development, this is all a prerequisite for Torah. Before we come to almost anything else, a Jew has to be a refined person, a sensitive person, right? And it goes again in both directions. On the one hand, it's the Torah. Like Rav Baruch Ber said, if not for the Torah, these hands would never know how to live a life of sensitivity. And on the other hand, again, it goes in the opposite direction as well. That it's through having those sensitivities that we become worthy of Torah. That duality, that prerequisite of coming to Torah with midos and learning midos from Torah, is what's captured by Rabbeinu Yonah in his commentary on Pirkei Avos in the third parak. Listen to his words. Rabbeinu Yonah is commenting on the Mishnah of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Im ein Torah, ein derech eretz. Im ein derech eretz, ein Torah. Says Rabbeinu Yonah. Klomar, mi she'eino yodea Torah, a person who doesn't know Torah, if we don't cling to the Torah, eino shalim b'midos shal derech eretz. Then you'll never know how to be a mensch. Because what you might think is a nice way to live your life, a sensitive way to live your life, might be against the will of one's creator. So one needs Torah to know how to have proper midos. Ki rov midos hatovos, sheish b'darchei ha'olam b'torahim. Because how to interact with your fellow man, parsas mishpatim, parsas kiseitze, filled with mitzvos. Maybe not a lot of information about each one. Right? But time and time again, the Torah is telling us, here's how to act in this situation. Here's how to avoid this negative behavior. And without the Torah, again, a person doesn't know how to act. Im kein below Torah lo yiyu de'osav shleimos b'derech eretz. Im ein Torah, ein derech eretz. But again, it goes in the reverse as well. Says the Mishnah, im ein derech eretz, ein Torah. Ratzal lomar. Shetzarich tchila letakinas atzmo b'midos. Like we learned from the Brisker Rav and from Rav Chaim Vital, that a person first has to have midos. If you're not a person, Hashem says, I don't want to give my Torah to you. I want to give my Torah to the type of people who I know can be trusted with my Torah. To be metaki in one's midos. Uvezet tishkona Torah alav, and then the Torah can reside upon you, can reside amongst you. She'enenu shochenes la'olam beguf she'eno bal midos tovos. Because Hashem is not interested in giving His Torah to people who aren't going to be the embodiment of everything that that Torah represents. Remember, I once read an amazing mashal in the biography of Rav Kook. Biography, an angel among men. It's a remarkable biography. He offered the following mashal, maybe a slightly different context, but here was the mashal that he offered. And it explains our necessity of being the right type of people to be worthy of Torah. He said, imagine there's this young woman, she's a remarkable young lady, and everyone is seeking her hand in marriage. Everyone wants to get a date with this girl. And it happens to be this one young man, who happens to be a big bal gaiva. He's very full of himself. He thinks he's better than everyone. Right? And he feels that, you know, if he wants to go out with this girl, he would have a right to do so. Now the truth is, she's totally not interested in him. Happens to be that her parents and his parents are old friends. So her parents say to her, wouldn't it be so cute if you went out with so-and-so's child? Now she knows, she says, I'm not interested in this guy, but she's a very sweet girl. She's sensitive to her parents. She knows what makes her parents happy. So she figures, I'll go on one date. So she agrees to go on one date. And this fellow, you know, of course he wants to go out with me. I'm the best guy in the world. And all his friends are telling him, you're so lucky, you're so fortunate. The everything they say about her, she's so wonderful, she's so smart, she's so witty, she's so sensitive, she's so beautiful, everything you could want. Right? And he says, let's see what she is, let's see who she is. He goes to pick her up for the date, and she comes down the stairs, she walks out of the house, and her hair is all, you know, all frazzled, and her skirt's a little bit on sideways, and she doesn't look as attractive as everyone said that she was, and she gets in the car, right? And he tries to strike up a conversation with her, and it's not really going anywhere. She doesn't seem to be able to, everyone said she has such a great personality, and they get to the restaurant, and they're sitting down to eat, and she's being rude to the waiter, and he said, everyone says she has such fine midos, and she's talking in this way, right? And people said she has a great sense of humor, and she's not laughing at my jokes, and nothing's working out. And at the end of the evening, he drops her back off, and he goes back to his chevra, and he says, his friends say, no, so how was it? You got, you know, you're so lucky, you got to go out with... And he said, no, none of it's true. Everything they said about her is not true. Right? She's not as attractive in every sense of the word. She's nothing like people describe her. And the friends very quickly realize what happened. And they said, you're such a fool. Don't you realize what happened? She's not interested in you. She made herself unattractive to you because she doesn't want to marry you. Rav Kook said the same thing could happen with the Torah. Sometimes we sit down with the Torah and we say, Torah, you know, prove yourself to us. I heard that you're great. Let's see what you got. And show me why I should be interested in you. Show me why I should listen to you. But when we come to the Torah in that way, when we approach the Torah in the way, the Torah says, whoa, who are you? The Torah says, come with humility. Right? I'm the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind. And therefore, again, a person who comes with midos tovos, who comes to the table, so to speak, a refined person, before we even engage the Torah responds to us in turn. So again, it's such a privilege to be here with you tonight. Such a privilege to continue to work on midos together. As I was looking over some of the material that Phil sent me, I noticed on the cover of the ACTT packet, there was a quote from the Vilna Gaon. The quote from the Vilna Gaon read, all of the service of Hashem is dependent upon the improvement of one's character traits. And I was thinking to myself, one Vilna Gaon deserves another good Vilna Gaon. So I'll tell you another comment from the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon commented on a Mishnah that most of us probably never have seen in our life, a Mishnah in Maseches Ovelos, one of the very detailed and complex areas of Tumah and Tara, and Seder Taros. In the first parak of Maseches Ovelos, it describes that a human being, a man, has 248 limbs. And the Mishnah begins to describe the different parts of the body and how it relates to various aspects of Tumah and Tara. But says the Vilna Gaon, if you look at that list, it's a shocking list. You know, Chazal say the 248 limbs correspond to the 248 positive commandments. And you go over this list, and you start looking at this list, and you say, hold on a second. There's no brain on the list. There's no heart on the list. There's so many vital organs that are not on the list. And the Vilna Gaon wonders, how could that be? How could it be the 248 limbs that make up the build of man, it doesn't contain the most essential organs for our life? And the Vilna Gaon answered, because those vital organs correspond not to the 248 mitzvos, but to the midos that come before him. Your heart, your mind, the most essential organs. That's what we're working on tonight. We're developing our innards. And again, like Rav Feifeld said, our world needs it desperately. That lost art of just being a human being, being a good person. It's so hard to find the sensitivity that, again, some of our greatest sages had for so many generations. And that's why it's so remarkable that we're working on it tonight. I saw in a sefer, Lahoros Nassan on Pirkei Avos, from Nassan Gestetner, who was a great gadol in Bnei Brak, passed away probably about 10, 15 years ago now. I had the chus to meet him on one occasion, less than 15 years, probably about 10 years now. I had the chus to go to his house one time and bought some svarim from him in Bnei Brak. A remarkable, a short little Talmud Chacham who wrote on every area, in tens of volumes of Chidushei Torah, in every area of Torah thought. And in his volume on Pirkei Avos, he quotes from the Chavetz Chaim. And he says that the Chavetz Chaim used to tell his students that you have to act with Derech Eretz, because if you don't act with Derech Eretz, the world is going to say that Talmidei Chachamim are not fine people. So the students of the Chavetz Chaim said to the Rebbe, "The Rebbe, we're not Talmidei Chachamim. We're yeshiva guys, you know, we're just getting started. Rebbe's a Talmud Chacham, the Chavetz Chaim. If the Chavetz Chaim doesn't act like a mensch, so then it's going to look bad for Klal Yisrael. But we're just regular guys." So the Chavetz Chaim said, not in the eyes of the world, you're not. And I think it's so true for every Orthodox Jew. I think any Jew carries themselves with a little bit of Yiddishkeit. The world is looking at us. And the world is holding us to a higher standard. And whether it's fair or not fair, that's the reality. And therefore it's our job to go above and beyond, to bring that much more Kvod Shemayim, to bring honor to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that people should see the way that a Jew acts and say, that's a beautiful thing. And that comes from their Torah. And that's something that I can learn from and that the whole world should want to look at us and to learn from us. So tonight's topic is Simcha. We're beginning a new packet on the topic of Simcha, something that requires a lot of thought. And I was thinking, what's the best way to just get us thinking about just how great Simcha is? The Arizal is quoted in the Mishnah Berurah. In the Mishnah Berurah, in the last section on Sukkot, when he describes Simchas Torah, he talks about how the Arizal was overwhelmed with joy on Simchas Torah. The Mishnah Berurah says the Vilna Gaon as well was overwhelmed, dancing with the Sefer Torah. And then he quotes from the Arizal the following, that the students of the Arizal said, Ve'idu al Ha'Arizal, Sha'amar, that the Arizal said about himself. Now, again, the Arizal was the greatest Kabbalist, arguably, who ever lived. A person about Chavrusa with Eliyahu Navi, who left an unbelievable amount of Torah that most of us can't even begin to understand it so deep. And the Arizal said, How was I so successful? How did I get into the inner chambers of Torah? How did I become the great Kabbalist that I was? A person of such unbelievable vision. Says the Mishnah Berurah, the Arizal is quoted as having told his Talmidim, Shahamaila Hel Yona Shehesik, that all of the lofty level that I attained in my personal character and in my Torah knowledge, Ba'alo, it all came to me, Al Yedei Shayim Misameach B'chol Oz, B'simcha Shom Mitzvah. Because I rejoiced with every mitzvah that Hashem gives us. I was joyous to be a Jew. And was through that simcha, imagine, the levels of the Arizal came through the great joy of being able to do Hashem's mitzvahs. Do you realize that we're having this shiur tonight because of Simcha Shom Mitzvah? Not that that's a topic. We survived, Klal Yisrael survived because of Simcha Shom Mitzvah. What am I talking about? The Shem Yishmuel, the Sakhach of a Rebbe, writes that by Akedah Yitzchak, Simcha Shom Mitzvah saved the day. What does that mean? Avram goes to the Akedah, and you can imagine the different feelings, and you look in different Sfarim, there's different approaches to what was going through Avram's mind. Rashi says, Vayashkim Avram Baboker, perhaps he got up early in the morning, he was eager to do this mitzvah. You could argue that Avram was even on the way to do such an impossible task as taking his own son to the Akedah. It could be that Avram went with Simcha. And as Avram is standing there with a knife in his hand, about to put the end to all of his hopes and all of his dreams, which he waited 100 years for, a child that he wanted not for his own sake, but merely to carry on the legacy of monotheism for the next generation, Avram standing there with a knife, and all of a sudden the Malach cries out from Shemayim, Al tishlach yadcha anar, don't touch the boy, v'al tasalom umma, and don't do anything to him. Don't slaughter the child, don't touch the child, Rashi says, don't harm him at all, don't do anything. It's all off. Says the Shem Yishmuel, for a person to receive a nevuah, a ruach HaKodesh, to hear malachim, Chazal say you have to be in a good mood. It's not possible for a person to receive prophecy if you're not in a good mood. That's what Chazal say. And therefore says the Shem Yishmuel, if Avram's not happy to perform an impossible task like a Kedas Yitzchak, halavai, we should be happy when we sit at our Shabbos table, when we get to come to Shul on Shabbos, when we do much easier tasks. Avram Avinu had such inner strength and inner fortitude that he went to a Kedas Yitzchak with a smile on his face. Simcha Shom Mitzvah, this is what God wants. How could I not be happy? It seems impossible to us. But that's what Avram was, that was the attitude of Avram Avinu. And as he's standing there, because he's in a good mood, he's able to hear the angel tell him, don't do it. And because he didn't do it, every one of us is sitting here right now. Which means, says the Shem Yishmuel, that if Avram is not joyous in performing an impossible nisayon, then the Akedah happens, that he doesn't hear the Malach. Then the Akedah is not called off. And Avram accomplishes a great thing for Avraham, but there's no Klal Yisrael. Simcha Shom Mitzvah, says the Shem Yishmuel, is the very reason that the Jewish people exist till this very day. So if you think about, again, how we got here through Simcha Shom Mitzvah, you think about the levels that the Arizal attained simply through his Simcha and a positive attitude. Right? We understand immediately that this is a Midah that requires a lot of thought, and it's a Midah that's going to require a lot of hard work. People sometimes think, you know, there's certain Midahs that are just natural. Either I'm a happy person or I'm not a happy person. The Vilna Gaon was once asked by one of his students, what's the hardest mitzvah in the Torah? Imagine asking the Vilna Gaon, the great Gaon of Vilna, what's the hardest mitzvah in the Torah? And he said, you know what the hardest mitzvah in the Torah is? On Sukkot, the Torah says, V'hayisa ach samech, to be nothing other than happy for 7 or 8 straight days. The Vilna Gaon said, that is the hardest mitzvah in the world. Because imagine, you know, you wake up the first day of Sukkot, yeah, and you take out your lulav and esrog, and next thing you know, at least this is what happens sometimes in our home, right? One of our younger children runs by, next thing you know, the esrog is turning into a football or into a baseball, and the lulav is a baseball bat, right? Vayisa ach samech, gotta keep smiling, right? As the pitlam is, you know, about to go flying, right? But the Vilna Gaon said, it's the hardest mitzvah in the world. Yeah, the cousins are over for Sukkot, and you know, they're starting to make you crazy. Vayisa ach samech, I have to stay smiling, right? The parents, the in-laws, the children, everyone's, you know, Vayisa ach samech. To be able to make it through sukkahs with a smile on your face the entire time, it's raining, you're in the sukkah, you're out of the sukkah, you're in the sukkah, out of the sukkah. Vayisa achsenech. The Vilna Gaon said, simcha, on the one hand is so easy, on the other hand it's the hardest mitzvah in the Torah. And it's really an avodah, it's something that takes work. Again, there's certain midos that we assume that can just be picked up almost through osmosis. If I hang out with the right people, then I'll be a happy person. If things go my way, I'll be a happy person. It's an avodah, simcha is an avodah. At the end of World War II, the first Boston Rebbe, who had come to America, interesting story how he came from different places here, he ended up in America, he passed away in 1941 in America. The Boston Rebbe was sitting with some Jews who had escaped from Europe. And he's sitting with them on Sukkot. And these people had no idea what had happened to the rest of their family. And Rahman al-Islam, many of them were taken to the gas chambers. And they're sitting with the Boston Rebbe on Zman Simchasenu, Sukkot, the Yom Tov of happiness. And they're sitting there with the Boston Rebbe, and they're getting ready, it's getting closer to Simchas Torah. And Rav Pinchas David Halevi Harwitz, the first Boston Rebbe, sees people aren't smiling. And he says to them, you have to be happy, it's Sukkot. They said, Rebbe, how can we be happy? We have no idea what's happening with European Jewry, our family, our beloved members of our family, we have no idea. Maybe we'll never see them again. And the Boston Rebbe quoted, by heart, Baal Peh, he quoted a line in the Rambam, where the Rambam writes at the end of Hilchos Lulav, Hasimcha sheyismach ha'odem ba'asiyas ha'mitzvah, the joy that Kadosh Baruch Hu asks us to feel, take for example again the Yom Tov of Sukkot, uva'avas ha'kel shetziva behen, the joy that we feel in the mitzvahs, and the joy that we have knowing that we're Hashem's chosen people, avoda gedola hi. The Rambam says it's an avoda gedola. It's big work, not easy to be besimcha. The Boston Rebbe turned to those Jews and tried to mechazik them. He said, "Listen, it's a tough time, and we don't know. We don't know. There's a lot of things that we have to be worried about, but simcha is an avoda." And that means just like we force ourselves to fast on Yom Kippur, even though it's not always so pleasant, it's not a fun experience, simcha is also, it's a mitzvah. It's an avodah. And it takes a lot of work. I want to try to focus on simcha, specifically as we learn it from the Avos and the Imos. I want to focus on probably the most famous statement about simcha as it appears in Pirkei Avos. And I want to try to resolve in some way, arguably the most perplexing pasuk in the whole Torah, in my opinion. Let's start with that pasuk in Chumash. The scariest part of the Torah is the Tochacha. Parshas Bechukosai, Parshas Kisavo, terrifying psukim. Literally a description of a Holocaust that's without any exaggeration whatsoever. And you look at the end of the Tochacha, towards the end of the Tochacha, in Parshas Kisavo, and you find a very puzzling pasuk. A pasuk that finally sheds some light. Why are all these horrific things happening to the Jewish people? Says the pasuk, Tach asasher lo avadatas Hashem lokecha. You know why these terrible things are happening to you? Because you did not serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'simcha u'vituv leivav meirov kol. Because you didn't serve God with joy amidst abundance. You had it good and you didn't serve Hashem with joy. How do you understand this pasuk? You literally just read psukim describing a Holocaust. Literally a Holocaust. You'll go crazy from the things that you'll see. Starvation, destruction. And if you want to know why it happened, oh, you know why it happened? Because you kept the mitzvot, but you just weren't happy enough. It sounds like you kept the mitzvos. Tachas shelo avadat Hashem lokecha b'simcha. It doesn't say you didn't keep the mitzvos. You kept the mitzvos. You just weren't happy enough. Says Rabbeinu Bachai, that's what it means. That's what the pasuk's talking about. Says Rabbeinu Bachai on the spot, Yashimenu akasav, the Torah is holding us guilty, held accountable. Ba'avdo Hashem yisbarach, that we did serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'lo ha'isavot b'simcha, that we weren't happy. Is that a justification for everything that was just described in Parshas Kisavo? Because I wasn't happy enough? Because I wasn't smiling enough at my Shabbos table? I came to shul every day. I learned Torah every day. I gave tzedakah. I wasn't happy enough when I gave tzedakah, when I gave away the money that I worked so hard to earn to that fellow who knocked on my door on a Sunday afternoon. I wasn't smiling enough, so Hashem brings a Holocaust on Klal Yisrael. Very, very hard to understand. Says Rabbeinu Bachai, yes, the Torah is holding us accountable for doing the mitzvahs, but not b'simcha. Lefi shechayev ha'adam ala simcha, v'isaskav ha'mitzvahs. Because you're obligated to do mitzvahs b'simcha. V'asimcha b'maisa ha'mitzvah, mitzvah b'fnei atzma. And in addition to the mitzvah, every mitzvah has a separate category called the simcha shel mitzvah. It's an independent mitzvah. Milvad haschar sheyesh la ala mitzvah. In addition to the reward you get for the act itself, there's a whole separate category that's going to be calculated. Yesh lo schar ala simcha. You get paid for the simcha. Val kein, and therefore, yei onish mekan lemisha oved avodas ha-mitzvah kishalo asa b'simcha. And therefore, our punishment is meted out for the person who does the avodah, who does the mitzvah without simcha. Therefore, you have to do the mitzvahs with full intention and do the best you can to do it b'simcha. But again, I don't think that leaves any of us satisfied. You just open those psukim and parshas Kisavo, read through them in English, and you'll want to close that siddur you'll want to close that chumash very quickly. That's why the minhag by Klal Yisrael is to read it in an undertone, to read it more quickly. They're frightening psukim. That the explanation should be that we weren't happy enough. It's very hard to understand. The Sras Emes, in his writings from 1904, Tafresh Samach Dalid, gives another interpretation. Again, I'm just giving you a few suggestions, although I don't think any of them will leave us feeling fully satisfied. The Sras Emes quotes from the Arizal, who explains that the key word is the end of the phrase. That tachas asher lo avartas Hashem Elokecha b'simcha uvetuv levav meirov kol. It was your failure to what, says the Arizal, quoted by the Sras Emes, the Ger Rebbe, passed away in 1905. This was in 1904 he wrote this. Peirush HaArizal, lios simchas avodas Hashem yoser meirov kol. The joy you get from being a Jew and from doing mitzvos should be greater than the joy you get from anything else in the world. Greater joy you get than getting your paycheck. Greater joy than driving your car that you love so much. Greater joy than watching your sports team win the Super Bowl. The greatest joy, if the Torah doesn't give you the greatest joy, that's a problem. Tachas shalovat Hashem Elokecha b'simcha. You had simcha, but it wasn't meirov kol. It wasn't the greatest simcha of all. Okay, I understand. A proper appreciation of Torah and mitzvot would leave me feeling that Torah is the greatest pleasure in the world. But again, the failure to not feel that, the fact that I like when the Giants win more than I like putting on my tefillin in the morning, that's so terrible? It's not good. I don't think any of us think it's good. It's a little bit backwards, but it deserves such a heavy punishment. Again, it's very, very hard to understand. So I want to look at the lives of Avram and Sarah, specifically as they're described in this past week's parsha, to try to shed some light on what it means for a Jew to live b'simcha. Because as we just learned from the Rambam, it's an avodah gedolah. It's hard work being b'simcha. It's a mitzvah and it's something that we have to work on. Sometimes we're in the mood for it, and sometimes we're not. And then it becomes a mitzvah that we have to force ourselves to try to feel. So let's look at the life of Avram and Sarah. The parsha began this past week by Yuchai Sarah, describes the life of Sarah, 127, Shnei Chai Sarah. By Yuchai Sarah, Shnei Chai Sarah. Says Rashi, why do you need to say it twice? By Yuchai Sarah, Shnei Chai Sarah. Says Rashi, three magical words. To teach us, Kulan Shavin Letova. That all of her life's experience was equally good. Beautiful. Everything in Sarah's life was equally good. Kulan Shavan Latova. She was always happy. Kulan Shavan Latova. Everything was equally good. Now, Rashi stands for not only Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, but it also stands for Rabban Shel Yisrael, the greatest teacher of Torah maybe ever. There's probably no one in the world who gave more shiurim today than Rashi. Who taught more Torah today in Torah Shebichsav, in Torah Shebaal Peh, in the Gemara, in his writings on Tanakh? Who taught more today than Rashi? Probably no one. And yet, you read a Rashi like this, and if you're thinking a little bit critically, you have to wonder, what's Rashi talking about? Kulan Shavan Latova? All of Sarah's life experiences were equally good? So let's review Sarah's life for a minute. She's 65 years old, she goes with Avram to Eretz Yisrael. Lech lecha me'artzecha, promise of, you know, much abundance and blessing and all sorts of good things. They get to Eretz Yisrael and they're greeted by a famine. Okay, so much for that promise. Kulan Shavan Latova, everything's equally good. And then Sarah and Avram go down to Mitzrayim, where Sarah is abducted, taken hostage, Kulan Shavan Latova. Right? Okay, the worst thing didn't happen to her, but it's still pretty scary. Right? And Sarah eventually is freed from Paro. Yeah? And you keep going through Sarah's life, finally Hagar is brought into the home, Hagar gives birth to a child, and now Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah, is mocking her to her face. Right? Kulan Shavan Latova. Sarah, by the way, gets abducted a second time by Avimelech. Not only was she kidnapped once, she was kidnapped twice. Kulan Shavan Latova. 90 years Sarah is waiting for a child. 90 years Sarah Imenu is waiting to have a child, which is her greatest desire. And yet Rashi says, no, all of her life was equally good, everything was great by Sarah. Kulan Shavan Latova. And then as if it wasn't tragic enough, how does it all end? 127 years old, Rashi in this past week's Parsha. Why is Akedas Yitzchak next to the beginning of Chai Sarah? To teach you that Sarah died. What's the dying image of Sarah? You could suggest, again, there's different ways to learn that, Rashi, but you could suggest that she died a horribly tragic death. She saw Avram standing, she saw her beloved Avram Avinu, standing over her son with a knife, tied up on an altar, right? And she has a heart attack, right? Thinking that everything I waited for is about to be destroyed. My husband, my beloved husband, who I thought was an ish chesed par excellence, is apparently a psychopath about to murder our child, And Rashi says, kul and shav and letov, everything's equally good. How do you understand that, Rashi? Everything's equally good. You go to Perach of Dalad this past week, and you look at Avram, a synopsis of Avram's life. Avram zokin bo bayamim, v'ashem birachas Avram bakol. Avram also, he has everything that a person could desire in this world. Chazal say, he's a zokin bo bayamim. Some people have old age, but their life isn't meaningful. Some people have very meaningful lives, but they're not blessed with old age. Avram was so fortunate, he's a zokin bo bayamim. He's a zokin, he lives a long life, and bo bayamim, all of his days are accounted for. And again, if you're just thinking a little bit, you ask yourself, all of Avram's days are equally good. They're also Hashem Berachas Avram Bakol. Everything's great. Avram had some very difficult experiences in his life. And in terms of Avram making every day meaningful, what about the fact that Avram in his youth was an idol worshipper? The Rambam says so explicitly. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Avodah Zarah that when Avram was a young child, maybe when he was at least 3, maybe as late as 40, 48, 50, that Avram took a long time to figure out God. The Rambam says explicitly that Avram Avinu, our Avram Avinu, was an idol worshipper in his younger days. So much so that in the Haggadah Shal Pesach, what do we say? Mitzchila of the Avodah Zarah hayu avoseinu. Our forefathers were idol worshippers. So we think, oh no, not our forefathers, like Terach. No, our forefathers. Avram Avinu was an idol worshipper. So how can we have a pasuk that reflecting on Avram's life? Avram zokin baba yamim, all of his days are accounted for. Hashem birachas Avram bakol. Everything's so great. So I want to answer this question with a story. There was a tzaddik known as the Rebbe Reb Zusha. The Rebbe Reb Zusha of Anapoli, the brother of Rav Elimelech of Lizhensk. And the Rebbe Reb Zusha was once greeted by the following individual. Someone had come to the Maggid of Mezrich, who was the second leader of the Hasidic world, and he said, Rebbe, my life stinks. Nothing works out for me. Parnassa, not working out. My health issues, nothing's working out. I have older children and can't marry them off. Nothing's working out. So the Maggid of Mezrich says, I'll send you to someone who can give you some perspective. Go to the Rebbe Reb Zusha. He's a person who can give you some perspective. So the fellow travels to Reb Zusha's house, which is like a shack on the edge of the forest. And he comes to the door. It's one of these doors. You knock on the door and the thing falls off the hinges. The house is on a slant. He comes into the Reb Zusha's house. It's empty. No furnishings. One little wooden table with 3 legs. Nowhere to sit. The cupboards are clearly empty. The Reb Zusha himself was not a healthy person. He wasn't well. And this person says, wow, this man has really suffered. So he comes over to him and he says, Rebbe, Shalom Aleichem. I was sent to you by the Maggid of Mezrich. He told me that maybe you could offer me some perspective on the difficult life that I have. And the Rebbe of Zusha, without being cute, but being honest and sincere, says to his guest, why would the Maggid send you to me? Why would the Maggid think that I would have perspective on a difficult life? I've never had a difficult day in my life. This fellow is looking around this house. There's mold growing on the wall where there's a leak. Right? There's nothing in the house. And the Rebbe was just thinking, why would the Maggid think that I would... You should speak to a Baal Yisurim, to someone who suffered in this world. Then someone could give you some perspective. What would I possibly have to offer? He couldn't wrap his head around it. And needless to say, his guest very quickly got the message. That it's possible for a person to have a very difficult experience in this world and to still be mamish besimcha. So on an autobiographical note, I want to tell you how the Rebbe of Zusha explains both of those psukim I mentioned a moment ago. Kul in shav and letova. Yeah, vayiyucha esara shnecha esara. Everything's equally good by Sarah. Says the Rebbe of Zusha, it's not that everything was equally good. There's no question that she was more joyous when she finally gave birth to Yitzchak than when she was abducted by Paro. Or when she was mocked by her maidservant Hagar. Kul in shav and letova, says the Rebbe of Zusha, kul in shav, you know why Sarah's life was equal? Everything was equal? Because of letova. Because she had the attitude of gamzu, letova. Because Sarah had a positive attitude towards everything. Sarah had some really, really difficult experiences in her life. But kul in shav, she was able to level the playing field because she walked with the Kadosh Baruch Hu and said, if this is what God wants, then I'm happy. Gamzu letova. This is fine. Hashem doesn't make mistakes. He keeps a good scorecard. I don't have to feel bad for myself. Hashem knows what I'm going through. Hashem is with me. Imo enochi betzara. He's with me in my suffering. And Sarah doesn't complain. It's amazing. The Klausenberger Rebbe says, look at Sarah's life. She never complains. Does Rivka complain? Does Rachel complain? Does Leah complain? Rivka says, now again, I'm going to take it slightly out of context, but the fact that she uttered these words, Rivka says, katzti b'chayai. I'm disgusted by my life. Now she said it again in a particular context, but the fact that she could say such a thing. Rivka used very harsh words. Rachel in Parshas Vayetze says to Yaakov Avinu, Havali banim, give me children. V'imayin, meis anochi. If you don't give me kids, I'm as good as dead. Why? You can still do a lot of meaningful things with your life, Rachel. Yaakov gets very angry at her. How do you talk like that? How can you complain? Talk to Hashem. What do you want from me? And Leah, she's always crying. We know Leah's eyes were watery, were soft. She's always crying, lamenting the fact that she might end up with an Esav, I might have end up marrying Esav. She's got all sorts of worries. Says the Klausenberger Rebbe, how many times does Sarah complain? Zero. Kul and shav and letovu. She was positive about everything. It wasn't always easy, because life's not always easy. But she was able to say gamzu letovu about everything that happened to her. And the same thing is true for Avram. The Rebbe of Zusha, again, in an autobiographical comment, says, Avram zokin bo v'yomim v'ashem beirachas Avram bakol. Says the Rebbe of Zusha, there's a bracha that we all make in the morning. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech olam, sha'asa li kol tzarki. A person who understands that I have exactly what I need. Hashem doesn't make mistakes. I don't have a dollar more or a dollar less than I'm supposed to have in my bank account. Right? I'm not a bit healthier or a bit more sick than I'm supposed to be. Sha'asa li kol tzarki, I have exactly what I need. Says the Rebbe Rezusha, Avram zokin ba bayamim, v'Hashem beirachas Avram bakol. Avram had the attitude of sha'asa li kol tzarki. That he appreciated everything that he had. I once heard an amazing thing. You know, there's some people in the morning, they can't start their day without a cup of coffee. You know anyone like that? Anyone want to admit to being that? Yeah. I'm 36 years old now. I didn't discover coffee until I was about 30 years old. I used to drink tea. And I discovered coffee. I didn't think I liked it, but now I like it. So very often I'll start my morning with a cup of coffee. The halacha says you can drink coffee even before davening. I once heard an amazing, amazing insight as to the lesson that a Jew learns from a cup of coffee. Rav David Karliner said the following. He said, you wake up in the morning, you know, moda ani, netilas yadayim. After that, basically, it's a cup of coffee for many people. I need my cup of coffee. Why do you need your cup of coffee? Shasali kol tzarki. I'll tell you why you need your cup of coffee. Rav David Karliner said the following. He said, you go over and you take some water. You take some cold, clear water. And you boil it up. And then you have hot, clear water. And then you mix in some coffee. And now you have some dark, hot water. And then you pour in some milk. And now you have some, you cool it down. And now it's changing colors again. It's getting light again. And the coffee is bitter, and then you add some sugar and you make it sweet. And then you take that cup of coffee in your hand and you say, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, she'akol niyeh bidvara. And you're saying the greatest teaching in the world. What you can learn from a cup of coffee, there's going to be moments in your life that are going to be light, and there's moments that are going to be dark. There's going to be moments that are going to be cold and uninspiring, and there's going to be moments that are hot, when a person feels energized. There's going to be moments, God forbid, that are bitter, and hopefully many more moments that are sweet. But when a Jew takes that cup of coffee, which has all of life's experience in it, the hot, the cold, the bitter, the sweet, yeah, the light and the dark, and you take that in your hand and you say, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, she'akol niyeh bidvaro, that everything is exactly the way you want it to be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the greatest teaching a person can start their day with. So remember that when you have a cup of coffee tomorrow, Mirtz Hashem. She'asa li kol tzarki, she'akol niyeh bidvaro, v'Hashem birachas Avram bakol. Avram had everything that a person could possibly desire. Avram and Sarah weren't complainers. They were Simchadic people who embraced the life that they had been given. I want to share with you a comment from Rav Moshe Sternbach in his Sefer Tam Vadas from this past week's Parsha. It's an amazing, amazing insight. He's commenting on this pasuk about Avram Avinu. Hashem beirachas Avram bakol. He says, Upshuto she'Avram hirgish bracha b'chol asher lo. Avram was able to enjoy the things that he had. Because says Rav Sternbach, one of the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael today, De'lefamim yesh la'adam rechush l'rov ve'ein b'zeh bracha. There's some people who have a lot of good things in their life, but they're not happy. They can't enjoy it. They don't feel any sense of bracha. She'ein lo menuchas ha-nefesh. Because they don't have the peace of mind. They don't have the positive attitude. They haven't worked on their simcha to focus on what I have. V'utamen mishtokek li'oser. And they're always thinking about what they don't have. They're always worrying about the thing that they could have, or they should have, or they wish they had, or what someone else has. I always quote, there's a comment from the present Scholia Rebbe. A Rebbe in Borough Park. One of his svarim called Chakima Beramiza. He quotes from the Tochacha. The Tochacha says, "Va'yisa meshuga me'mari nechasher tira," which again draws back images of the Holocaust. You're looking at pictures or clips, or God forbid, anyone who saw it with their own eyes. You can go crazy from the atrocities that you see. But the Scholar Rebbe had a very sharp insight. He said, "Va'yisa meshuga me'mari nechasher tira." You can make yourself crazy by looking around what other people have, worrying your whole life about, you know, I could have had her, I should have had her, if I would have. Then Avram Avinu had the ability to enjoy what he had. Aval Avram nisubarich b'chol asher lo. Hashem beirachas Avram b'chol. That whatever he had, it was a bracha to him. Shehirgish birchas Hashem b'rechusha. He had a simchadik attitude. And he was able to enjoy what HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him. V'lo ayachosar lo mu'uma. And it didn't bother him that other people maybe had more. And then he quotes an amazing comment from the Shlach Kaddosh. The Shlach Kaddosh, the Shnei Luchos Habris, Rabbi Shai Halevi Horowitz, he interprets a pasuk in Tehillim. V'darshe Hashem lo yachzru kol tov. Listen to what the Shlach says. Lo nemar sheyesh lam kol tov. Those who seek out God will not be lacking any goodness. Says the Shlach Kaddosh, it doesn't say that if you believe in God and if you seek out God and if you work on your midos and you come to Shira and you try to be an inspired Jew, it doesn't say lo nemar sheyesh lam kol tov. It doesn't say that you're going to have everything. There's things you're not going to have. I don't think Avraham ever had sushi. No, there's things Avraham Avinu never experienced, some of the pleasures of this world. Right? And yet, but a person who walks with the Kaddosh Baruch Hu, lo yachzru kol tov. You don't necessarily have everything, but you also don't feel like you're lacking anything. Haynu shemizbarachim bebirchas Hashem, shel yargishu b'machzor. Lo yachzru lahem kol tov. You don't feel like you're missing anything in this world. And maybe, that's the secret, going back to our pasuk in the Tochacha. The pasuk said, tachas asher lo avadatas Hashem lokecha. B'simchu v'tuv levav meirov kol. A Jew who lives with the kol. A Jew who lives with sh'asali kol tzarki. A Jew who lives with a sense of sh'akol ni'ebid varo, like that cup of coffee. Such a person is always b'simcha. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, a person who, God forbid, doesn't realize that the life that you have is exactly the life that you're supposed to have. And that you should embrace that life with great joy. And every opportunity you're given, you should say thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sh'asali kol tzarki. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, God forbid, a person who doesn't appreciate their own life, that's the biggest chorban in the world. That's the biggest tochacha in the entire world. That's the difference between Yaakov and Esav. That's the legacy of the Jewish people. Listen in on the conversation between Yaakov and Esav. Esav is always saying, I don't have enough. Yesh li rav, he says to Yaakov Avinu. What does Yaakov say to Esav? Yesh li kol, shasa li kol tzarki. I have a legacy from Avram and Sarah, that we're satisfied with what we have. And more than we're satisfied, we're happy. We're genuinely happy with what we have. I was thinking today, maybe that's the reason that some people have a practice before performing a mitzvah, they recite the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kut Shebrichu. It's a Kabbalistic tefillah causing us to awaken our extra kavanah. Some are against it, others are very much in favor of it. Right? But very often at the end of that little tefillah, it says that I'm prepared to perform this mitzvah, B'shem Kol Yisrael. Which Kipshuto, the simple pshat, means that I'm doing it on behalf of the Jewish people. Which means there might be a Jew who's not doing this mitzvah, and I'm having he or she in mind. But perhaps, at least what we're developing tonight, perhaps B'Shem Kol Yisrael is that I'm reminding myself, you know how I'm going to do this mitzvah? I'm going to be v'simcha. And I may not be feeling this mitzvah right now, but if I remind myself, B'Shem Kol Yisrael, that there's an Indian called Kol Yisrael, Shasali Kol Tzarki, Sha'akol Ni'abid Varel. Maybe that's the ticket to Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Chelek L'Olam Haba. The attitude of Yaakov Avinu, Yeshli Kol, I have every single thing that I need. And that's why I'm the happiest person in the world. I told you we were going to touch just for a moment on that Mishnah Pirkei Avos. The famous words in the fourth parak of Pirkei Avos. Ezehu Ashir, who is truly a rich person? Hasameach b'chelko. I find it ironic, very often people translate this Mishnah, who is the person who's rich? The one who's satisfied with his portion. Sameach doesn't mean satisfied. Satisfied means like, I'll make it work, you know? It would be nice if I had that guy's car, but it's okay. It's not bad, you know? Those children are better behaved than my children, but I'll make it work, you know? I'm satisfied, I'm not going to complain. That's not what the words mean. A rich person, a spiritually rich person, a life that's enriched, is a person who's sameach b'chalka, who's truly happy with their portion, that they're overjoyed, that they wouldn't want it to be any other way. Kulan shavan letova, gamzu letova. That was the attitude of Avram, that was the attitude of Sarah, and again, that's the high road that the Jewish people have always taken. Yeshli kol. Not Yesh Li Rav, that's the world of Esav HaRasha. That world of small-mindedness. That world of Ayin Hara, of Ayin Rav, seeing things in a negative way. Yaakov Avinu is the world of Ayin Tov, seeing things in a positive way. Just tell you an interesting remez. When Esav comes to fight against Yaakov, how many men does he bring with him? He brings 400 men. Many Svarim point out, the Balaturim, the Kliyakar, they point out that 400 is Gematria Ayin Rav. Which means that Esav comes with his negative perspective. The 400 men of Esav is the negative perspective of Esav. Yaakov Avinu says, Yeshli kol. I see things in a good way. Tov ayin, a person of a good eye, says the Pasuk in Mishlei, Hu yuvarach, such a person will be blessed. How many years did Yaakov Avinu live? 147 years. Says the Vilna Gaon, that's exactly the gematria of Tov ayin. Yaakov Avinu's life is Tov ayin, a person of a good eye, Hu yuvarach, able to feel the bracha. The way that Rav Sternbach describes, Hashem berachas Avram bakol, Avram felt the bracha in everything that he had. So I'll just end by reminding ourselves that a lot of it has to do with our attitude, a lot of it has to do with our perspective. A person who's able to, again, realize it's an avoda, it's not an easy thing to always be v'simcha. But when I focus on these ideas, when I focus on what it means to be a person who realizes I have everything that I need, to never complain, to live a life like Avram and Sarah lived, right? To always see the kol, to always see the tov, to see the good in the life that we've been given. I'll end with a quote that I saw in the packet. At the end of the packet, one of my favorite quotes. I'd seen it, Rapam Zatzal from Torah Vadas used to say this often. He would say that the city of happiness is in the state of mind. The city of happiness is in the state of mind. If a person can put their mind in the right place, if you can understand that Ezu Asher HaSameach Techelko, to be truly happy with one's portion. Ibdu Es Hashem B'Simcha, the Svarim say that the word B'Simcha is the same letters as Machshava. Because a lot of it starts here. A lot of it starts with an attitude that a person takes to one's own life. To embrace the life that you've been given, to feel the bracha that you have, to not feel embittered about the things you don't have, and to remember as you hold that cup of coffee in your hand, there's light and there's dark, there's bitter and there's sweet, there's hot and there's cold. But if it's all from a Kaddish Baruch Hu, then it's all good. So Mir Tzashem, we should be people who live a life of simcha. We should really, really feel the simcha in everything that we do. And then Mir Tzashem will be the type of Jews who reach lofty levels like the Arizal, who said that all of his success came from his simcha. And we'll embrace the fact and recognize the fact that we saw from the Shem Yishmuel that we're here today because Avram, even in a very difficult Nisayon, took the high road. It was B'Simcha Shel Mitzvah. Because that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted, and he was going to make the most of it. So Mir Tzashem, we should live lives filled with Simcha. We shouldn't have those bitter moments, we shouldn't have those dark moments, we shouldn't have those cold moments. But for those moments that unfortunately becomes part of our life, we should have the strength to serve Hashem with tremendous Simcha and to appreciate everything that He gives us. And then Mir Tzashem will give a lot of Nachas Ruach to the Creator of the world. Thank you so much for learning with me this evening.